Well, have you had your Weetabix today? Britain hasn't been great of late because we haven't been eating enough Weetabix. Potholes are not getting fixed. VAR is ruining football. And there are too many people who are rather recklessly ignoring the lines within which you are supposed to park. And it's only Weetabix that will make Britain great again. You must have heard it. It's actually not a bad analysis of our problem, is it? We've forgotten some of those habits, and as a result, there's been a decline in that shared sense of values and a deepening sense that our morale has dropped in recent years. Well, it's the art of an advertisement that it's able to catch our attention. It may surprise you, but God has a hard time catching our attention. It was so in the days of Hosea, and we heard some of the words of that prophet just a moment ago. Just imagine a young, pious Jew being told to marry a prostitute who would have children by other men, and whose names would be a constant reminder of how Israel had betrayed God's purposes for them. God said, "Go and love a woman who is loved by another man and an adulteress." Talk about getting attention. So Hosea goes and he pays 15 shekels and a sack of barley in order to acquire this woman. Biblical commentators say that was about the value of a woman in those days. She bore 3 children, the first one by Hosea, and the second and third by other men. When you read the whole of the prophecy of Hosea, it's a pretty dismal read. By the time that Hosea was a prophet, society was beginning to fall apart. Swearing and lying and murder and stealing and adultery were rife. And when we read Hosea, you get the impression of a prophet who's struggling to find words of explaining what had happened to the people and how God had become frustrated with them because they had abandoned his ways. Hosea asks them to look back and to remember where they have come from. You may remember that in the past God had guided and protected them. You remember what God said when they left Egypt and he released them from that bondage? "I set before you," he said, "life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you love God and walk in my ways, you will live and become numerous, and your God will bless the land. But if your heart turns away and you do not hear, I declare to you this day that you shall perish." And yet the people did promise to be faithful to God at the time that they left Egypt. Yet when they settled into the promised land, they began to enjoy its fruits, the grain and the wine and the oil that was plentiful in that land. And they began to forget the source of the blessing that God had given to them. So Hosea says this, "The more grapes you grow, the more altars you build, the better off you become, the better shrines you set up for pagan gods. You are deceitful and disloyal, and you will pay for your sins." A bit like that man in the gospel that was read for us a moment ago, who had grown fat on the fruit of the land and had nowhere to store all of his harvest. And so he said to himself, "I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.'" And God said, "You fool." After years of self-indulgence, the people of Hosea's day were suffering the consequences of that self-indulgence. The situation had become pretty dire. Their leaders had forged a political alliance with the arising, growing empire of the Assyrians, and that had begun to prove disastrous. Assyria was demanding higher tariffs and increasing their taxes, and the threat of invasion loomed over the people, and they would soon be taken away into exile. And perhaps to their surprise, God did not intend to intervene to prevent that happening. They will pay for their sins. Yet Hosea describes God as a faithful husband. Though the people had abandoned him, he will not abandon them. Hosea's poetic prophecy weaves together images of God's frustration and his sadness about the behavior of the people, warnings that they will suffer the consequences of their behavior, and a promise that I will not execute my anger, I will not come in wrath. At the same time that God is condemning the people and telling them that they will be exiled in a foreign land because they have abandoned his ways, he says some beautiful words. I cannot let you go. I cannot give up on you. I just cannot do it. My feelings for you are much too strong. When Israel was a youth, I loved him. Out of Egypt, I called my son. But the more I called, the farther they went from me. And in this passage that was read for us, God gets quite emotional. Yes, he gets angry. At one moment, he's very angry, and he makes clear that he will not restrain the consequences of their behavior. Yet he is also heartbroken, and he's moved by love to forgive. That little phrase in what was read for us, my heart churns within me, God says. These are some of the most tender words that you'll find in the Bible. We may abandon God, but he does not and he cannot abandon us. And so, with perhaps a little of an echo of Aslan in the Chronicles of Narnia, when they will hear the voice or the roar of a lion, the people will return. They will come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from Assyria. And God says, then I will return them to their homes. Though that doesn't happen immediately. They will suffer many years under the rod of Assyria, but God will not forget his promise. His love endures forever. God is patient, not willing that any should perish. And those years in exile may have felt like punishment to them, but it was a long apprenticeship for them to learn the ways of God and to return to him. That's the story of Hosea. What's the takeaway for us today? Well, how many times in human history have we lived off the bounty of the land and forgotten the one who created it and the one who causes it to flourish? And in so many ways we suffer the consequences and wonder why God doesn't step in when things go wrong. Where is God when we need him? Why doesn't he intervene to bring peace? Instead, it seems as if he's abandoned us to our fate. If floods don't destroy our homes and our livelihood, then the enemy will send in drones and missiles. We will cry out to God and he will not listen, or so it seems. The land will dry up, the people will starve, and even the basics of food and water will run out. We live today in troubling times. Conflict, violence, war, destruction, and starvation hit our screens every day. And too easily we wring our hands and weep at the multiple crises we face. Perhaps we need a fresh understanding of history. History which sometimes we rather glibly describe as his story. God is involved in our world. So back to those advertisements. Have you had your Weetabix today? Our country is going to the dogs because this is missing in so many of our diets. We know things are not quite what they could be. We have an instinct that we need to change our consumption habits. And it's not just the food we eat. Our problem arises from our appetite for distractions that smother that still, quiet voice of God. We are perhaps bloated with unhealthy foods that cannot satisfy the soul and that distort our desires and send us off chasing a mirage. God has to get our attention. He doesn't cause the problems that arise from our sinful ways, nor does he stop them. God suffers with us in our disobedience. Even in exile, God is with us. He doesn't relieve us of the consequences of our behavior, but he's with us through the trials and tribulations that follow. In that apparent silence, when God is absent or seems to be absent, he is even there working his purposes out. He will not be deflected from his intentions. Though we have abandoned him, he will not abandon us. We are loved with an everlasting love, and God is waiting like the father of the prodigal son for us to return to him. At the offertory, we're going to sing a hymn or a song that's inspired by another Old Testament prophet, Habakkuk. God is working his purpose out. Nearer and nearer draws the time that shall surely be, when the earth shall be filled with the glory of God, as the waters cover the sea. That's a statement of faith. Deep in the midst of our troubles and concerns, God is working his purpose out. Despite appearances to the contrary, God's intentions never waver. His love endures forever, and he longs that we might respond to that love. When we get caught up in the trials and tribulations of the day, it's so easy to lose sight of God's intentions. So when we sing that a little later in the service, I invite you to sing it with some conviction and carry that out through the doors of this church into our week, convinced that despite what we know, despite what we see, God is working his purposes out. I think if I'm honest, my own repertoire of living is shaped by the conflicts of different opinions I hear, what I receive from different sources, and I'm distracted by the clever efforts of the advertisers to get my attention. My first reaction when I see and hear some of the desperate things that are going on is not as solid a conviction that God is working his purposes out as I would like it to be. So my invitation is, with you and on my own part, if we truly believe that God is fully in love with his world and loves us with an everlasting love that never wavers, and he is working his purpose out, though we suffer the consequences of our misdemeanors, we pray that God will deepen our sense of his love and that we will sing joyfully and with conviction. God is working his purpose out in this day and in this generation. Amen.